The date is December 24th, 2020. The place is your home. Christmas is tomorrow, and yet I'm not sure if anyone else is in the same spot that I am. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I am not quite feeling the season. Don't get me wrong, the signs of Christmas are all around us. The decorations, the music, the TV Christmas specials that are nonstop. I've been preaching about it for a month. But for me, there seems to be something that it's just missing. Now, I'm very thankful that we can gather in the way that we are gathering. But I am feeling a bit down today. Perhaps what has been missing this year is something that I have been missing myself. A lack of looking into the prophecies surrounding the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus, who is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And so this evening, I want us to spend a little bit of time in that amazing prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, in hopes to see that Jesus came down in order to lift us up. In the book of Isaiah, it is filled with predictive prophecies about the birth of and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It has actually been called the fifth gospel because it contains so much good news and is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other book except Psalms. In Isaiah 64, verse 1, we hear Isaiah longing for the Lord to somehow come down into his world to make sense out of all of the nonsense, to bring peace to all the problems, to dispel the darkness and the evil that is all around. It says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Now, this is something that I certainly can relate to. Oh, that the Lord would come down once again and reign. Man, that would be amazing. In Isaiah 6, we read of Isaiah's calling as a prophet. And when he comes face to face with the holiness of God, and after admitting his own misery and calling on God's mercy, Isaiah signs up for a ministry by saying, "Here I am, send me." Now, scholars have suggested as many as 20 years have passed before we get into chapter 7, where we're introduced to an evil king by the name of Ahaz. He was the most ungodly ruler to date in Israel's history. He built pagan altars. One of them was actually in the temple area and sacrificing his very own children to the god Moloch. The man was evil. The prophets Micah, Hosea, and Isaiah, they called Ahaz to repentance, but to no avail. And Isaiah points out in verse 9 of chapter 7, "If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." This is a Hebrew pun that can be translated like this. If there is no belief, you will find no relief. It's still true today. In verse 10, Ahaz is told to ask for a sign that would help him believe. And in verse 12, we see that Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, claiming a pretense of false piety. He didn't need it. The truth is, he didn't want to submit to God. And instead of obeying God, he deliberately disobeyed him. And this lights Isaiah up in verse 13. Hear them, O house of David. It is too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also. Isaiah is upset. And with this as context, we come to one of God's most remarkable Christmas signs. And God picks a sign that will be beautiful, incomprehensible, biologically impossible. And in verse 14, we read these words, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this prophecy, it combines God's intervention in the immediate situation regarding Ahaz. And it also looks ahead to an ultimate fulfillment of his covenant commitment to David that would take place 700 years later, when a son would be born to a virgin in Bethlehem, the town of David. In other words, there are two fulfillments in this passage, one that is near and partial, and one that is far and complete. Now, what I want us to do this evening is look at this spectacular sign, phrase by phrase, sometimes word by word. Therefore, whenever we see the word therefore, we should ask, what is it there for? In this case, the word is of contrast to show what God will do despite Ahaz's disobedience. It's often used by the prophets to introduce a divine declaration. Therefore, the Lord himself. Now, this is the same as Adonai, which speaks of God's sovereignty. The pronoun himself helps us see that this sign comes from him and he will fulfill it. Will give you. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you. We see in verse 13 that God moves from Ahaz to the house of David, and the word you is in the plural, helping us know that God's desire for everyone is to respond to the gift he will give. What will he give you? A sign. And this word sign is used 183 times in the Bible to convey a mark or a miracle. A sign often brought a message of wonder or of terror. A sign or a signal most often used to describe an awe-inspiring event and designed to communicate a certainty. Just as in Isaiah 38:7, which it says, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, but God gives him one anyways. When this word is used in the plural, signs are often combined with wonder. Just look at the book of Acts. We'll be getting to that one in the new year again. And is used to represent the works of God to demonstrate his power, his presence among his people. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold. This word behold is used to arrest our attention, to indicate the importance of what is about to be said. It could be translated, lo and behold. It could be, look now. What God is about to do is intended to be shocking and startling and surprising. when used in Isaiah, behold always relates to something that will happen in the future. Behold a virgin. The definitive article, it's specific woman. Who is this word? This is just one person and only one. The virgin. And the word for virgin was used of a young, never married woman. And while there was likely an immediate application in Ahaz's day, ultimately God had in mind one specific teenage girl, a virgin. A virgin named Mary, whom he had chosen to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. At least that's what the next part says. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. This was no ordinary pregnancy, no ordinary birth. The virgin with child would certainly stand out as a miraculous sign. Incidentally, in some medieval works of art, Mary is often found reading Isaiah 7:14 at the moment that Gabriel arrives to announce this incomparable conception, this immaculate event. Not only will she conceive, but she will bear a son. It's obvious, but still important to mention that this was an unpleasant pregnancy for Mary. Mary's unplanned pregnancy was God's planned pregnancy. She chose life because the Lord is the one who put that little life in her womb, just as he still does today. And later, when Mary was with her relative Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, that Elizabeth's baby leapt in her womb because he was in the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. It says, and Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby leapt in her womb. Let me tell you this. Blobs don't leap. Babies leap. And check this out. Ahaz, he sacrificed his own son to the god Moloch, while Mary gave birth to God's son who sacrificed his own life in our place. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. This name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means the strong God is with us. In Hebrew, the word order is a bit unusual. It's almost Yoda-like. With us is God. And one commentator writes, if you have a problem with a virgin conceiving and bearing a child, that you should be nothing in comparison to the thought of Emmanuel. God with us in the flesh. This is nothing short of a miracle. This is a miracle birth. And Jesus came down in order to lift us up. And this fact should move us to awe and wonder. Wonder that God, the God of the universe, entered the womb of a virgin to become like us in order to save us from our sins. Think about it. He was like us. And yet, he was nothing like us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is our friend, and yet he is our Savior and our Lord. Little children loved him, and yet he baffles the greatest minds. He was called the Son of Mary, and yet he is the Son of David and of God. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Tonight, will you ponder the wonder of Matthew chapter 1, verse 22? All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Each of the events of the very first Christmas came to pass exactly as they were prophesied. The Lord is the one who laid this all out. That should give us spiritual goosebumps. Because when you look at Matthew 1:23, where we see the 700-year-old prophecy from Isaiah 7:14 quoted, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." We have more than a sign of God's presence. Here we have the Son, who is the Savior, fully and completely present. This is close to how Isaiah said it, but there is one key word added in Matthew chapter 1. Listen to Isaiah's account once again. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And now in Matthew it says, and there, here's what Matthew says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Did you catch it? The one word that's different. They. "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew makes the change deliberately to make a very significant point. Now all believers can call him Emmanuel. Christmas must become personal for us. The they is us, which is ultimately you. Will you call his name Emmanuel? Is God with you? There's one other difference when Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14. He defines and translates the meaning of Emmanuel by the use of parentheses, which means God with us. He wants his non-Jewish readers to understand that God is with us. In a similar way, we must make sure that we're translating and explaining the scriptures so people can understand and apply them to their lives. It's absolutely fascinating to me that Matthew began his narrative with a sign of the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. And at the very end of his gospel, we see another confirming sign, the resurrection. And then Matthew concludes his gospel with Emmanuel's promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. "And behold," there it is again, "behold," pay attention, "and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The one who is God with us will always be with us. At the cradle, we see God is with us. And at the cross, we see God is for us. Jesus came down in order to lift us up. Martin Luther once remarked that the incarnation consisted of three miracles. The first, that God became man. The second, that the virgin was a mother. And the third, that the heart of man should believe it. Tonight I want us to understand that if Jesus was born in Bethlehem every day and he had never been born in your life, then you are eternally lost. Ultimately, the virgin birth is a mystery. It's a mysterious miracle. And so is the new birth. Will you ask God to do a miracle in you today, right now? Are you waiting for a sign to be saved? Jesus Christ came in the cradle in order to go to the cross. And when he returns, he will be wearing a crown. I don't know if you need to do this tonight, but do you need to repent and receive salvation? The ultimate gift was given when Jesus took on human flesh, and now he offers us the free gift of salvation. Will you receive it? Will you pray with me right now to receive this incredible gift of Christ? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth in such a miraculous way. With all my heart, I believe that you are the Son of God who is born of the Virgin Mary, who lived and died on the cross, and that death on a cross was full payment for my sins. That he rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins, for giving me the gift of eternal life. I turn from the way that I was living, and I want to do what you tell me to do. I come here as if I were on my hands and knees, bowing before you, your supremacy, and I receive your gift of salvation. I receive your gift of forgiveness by asking you to come and be my Lord, the Lord of my life. Thank you for being born to die in my place. Make me the person that you want me to be. In the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, I ask this. Amen.